Good to see each one of you here this morning. Appreciate you being here for our Sunday school hour. The subject that we want to deal with this morning is once again the Bible, and we're going to end up our discussion of the Bible. We're talking about dynamic Christianity, and so we began with the Bible because that is the starting place. Everything we believe, everything we do is based on Scripture. So we need to have a proper understanding of what the Bible is, how it applies, and we're going to wind that up today by talking about what we ought to do with the Bible. Next time, we're going to take up the subject that is also vitally important for dynamic Christianity, and that's the subject of prayer. But we'll be dealing with that next time. But we want to continue this morning talking about the Bible. Let me begin with an illustration. Suppose that this week you go down and you begin to earnestly search for the perfect Christmas gift for your pastor. By the way, you have about 65 days, okay? Just hint, okay? I'm just kidding. But suppose you go down and you're looking for the perfect gift, and so after much searching, you invest a lot of time in searching, and then you invest a lot of money and buying a gift that is carefully selected for your pastor, okay? And then suppose that sometime after that you come to visit our house, and as Ginger gives you what she likes to call the 50-cent tour, and she takes you from room to room to room and shows you all of our house and all of that. Suppose that in one of the back rooms you see the gift that you spent so much time selecting and you spent money to buy, and you see that gift kind of sitting over in a corner. It's not being used. In fact, it's covered up with dust, and it's not in a place where it's recognized as being something that was truly appreciated. Question: how would you feel about that? I mean, after you've gone to all the trouble to give me the gift, and then it's not even appreciated, it's not used, how would you feel about that? You get where I'm going with this? You get where I'm going? Let's take the scenario and apply it a different way. Suppose God came to visit your house. Suppose God came, by the way, He is there, you understand that. But I mean, suppose He literally knocked on the door, and you open the door and you invite Him to come in, and He begins to look through your house. I wonder what He would think of the place where you keep your Bible. Would He find it in a place that is obviously a place where it is used on a regular basis, or would He find it covered with dust, not opened, not used? I wonder how God would feel. I wonder how God would feel. Now, over the past 10 weeks, we have been dealing with the Bible. We have seen some amazing things concerning this book that we call the Bible. We have seen what it is. We have seen how that this book is the perfect, it is the pure Word of God. We've seen how that it was given, how that God gave it to us by revelation. Then He inspired men to write it down that it might be for generations to come. And then to make sure that it was not corrupted, He then preserves it from this generation and forever, the psalmist said. And so we've seen what it is, we've seen how it's given, and then for the past 2 weeks we have seen what it does, how the Bible works in our life. And we saw eight things that the Bible is likened to, things that show us how God's Word works in our heart and in our life. But now we come to the question, since God has done so much to give us this book, what are we doing with it? How are we using it? Are we using it effectively as we should? And in answering that question, there are three things that I want to mention to you this morning. Three things that we ought to be doing with the Word of God. Number one, we should read it. Number one, we should read it. Now, on the surface, that sounds very basic, doesn't it? I mean, oh yeah, sure, obviously, that's true. Yeah, we ought to read it. And it is basic, but the sad fact is, many Christians go from week to week to week, and they never spend any time reading God's Word. No time. No time. I got time for TV. Got time to surf the internet. Got time to chat with my friends, but I don't have time to read the Bible. See, it's all a matter of priorities, isn't it? It's all a matter of priorities. And the sad fact is that there are many Christians who go from Sunday to Sunday, never one time will they pick up their Bible, never one time will they open it up and read from the Word of God. Now let me show you two reasons why you ought to read your Bible. Two reasons why you ought to read your Bible. First of all, because by reading the Bible, you receive blessings. When we read the Bible, we receive blessings. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, the prophet said this. He said, "Thy words were found." And when he's talking about thy words, he's talking about the Word of God. And so he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." That doesn't mean he physically ate his Bible. He didn't physically eat the scroll that he had before him, but it simply means that he read it and then he meditated upon it. And so he says, "I found it, I did eat them, and thy word," notice it, "thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." The joy and the rejoicing of my heart. But the blessings of joy is not only blessings that are promised to those who read and meditate the Scriptures. Notice in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we find some other blessing. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt find thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And so the joy, the blessing, not only is there joy and rejoicing in our heart, but as we read the Word of God, as we meditate upon it, as we begin to obey what it says, the result of that is that there's going to be a prosperity. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It's just going to mean everything you do works out right. Everything you do works out well, and there'll be good success in the life that you live. The psalmist tells us the same thing in Psalm 1 verse 3, that the man who meditates on the Word of God, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So if we want to have joy in our life, and if we want to have the blessing of prosperity, the blessing of good success, the blessing of fruitfulness for God, then we need to get into the Word of God. That's the source of it all. And so we need to read God's Word in order that we might receive the blessings that God's Word provides. But we also need to read the Bible in order that we might receive understanding. In order that we might receive understanding, there's a couple of things that we could mention here. First of all, as we read the Word of God, we come to begin to understand doctrine. We have an understanding of doctrine. The Jews in biblical times would go to their synagogue, and they would visit the temple there in Jerusalem during the solemn feast days. And part of that was that when they would meet together, either in the synagogue or in the temple, part of that coming together would be involving the reading of God's Word. The reading of the Scriptures. And yet the Bible says that when Jesus Christ began to preach, there's an interesting statement that is made. When Jesus Christ began to preach, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, that the people were astonished at His doctrine. They were astonished at His doctrine. In other words, this was something new. This is something unique. This is something that they had never heard before. Question is, why had they not heard it? Why had they not heard His doctrine? And it's simply because they had not really read. They had not read it and meditated upon the Old Testament writings. Because you see, had they done that, they would have understood His doctrine. How do we know that? Well, listen to what the Lord Jesus said over in John chapter 5 and verse number 46. Jesus said, "Had ye believed Moses?" Now that's the Old Testament. And He's telling these Jews, if you really believed what Moses wrote about, then you would believe Me. Because Moses wrote about Me. He wrote about Me. And yet, because they had not truly read the Scriptures, they had not truly meditated upon the Word that was given to them by God, when Jesus came and began to preach His doctrine, it went right over their head. They totally missed it. They couldn't understand it. And so the Word of God is important for us. We need to read God's Word because it helps us to understand those doctrines that are vital to our faith. Not only does reading God's Word help us to have an understanding of doctrine, number two, reading God's Word also helps us to have an understanding of mysteries. Of mysteries. Now, in the Bible, there are several things that are referred to as mysteries. And these mysteries are simply, first of all, there's the mystery of godliness. It's mentioned there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. There's the mystery of godliness. There's also a mystery called the mystery of the indwelling Christ. That's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. There's the mystery of the bride of Christ. That's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 to verse number 32. There's the mystery of Israel's restoration. Romans, chapter 11, verse 25. There is a mystery called the mystery of Babylon the Great. That's found in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. There's a mystery in the Bible called the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to verse 8. And there's also a mystery, the mystery of the rapture. The mystery of the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to verse number 55. These are mysteries that we find in the Word of God. And all of these things are referred to as mysteries. And the reason why they are called mysteries is because these are things that you and I, in our human reason, our human logic, our human understanding, we would never get it. Unless God Himself showed it to us, we would never understand it. That's why it's a mystery. Humanly speaking, these are things that cannot be understood unless God Himself reveals it to us. And that's exactly what God has done in the Bible. As we go through the Scriptures, these mysteries are unlocked. These mysteries are revealed to us so that now we can understand things that when the world looks at it, it makes no sense at all. But we understand it because we've read the Word of God. And the mysteries of God have been revealed to us. The mysteries have been revealed. Bottom line, when we read the Word of God, it brings blessings. When we read the Word of God, it helps us to understand the doctrines of our faith. It helps us to understand the mysteries of God. What wonderful, wonderful blessings those things are. And so we ought to read the Word of God. But that's not all. Number two, we need to study it. We need to study it. Now, some may wonder, well now, Pastor, wait a minute. What is the difference between reading and studying? What's the difference between reading and studying God's Word? Well, let me give you an illustration. When I was a student in Bible college, my professors would sometimes make a statement something like this. Before the next class period, I want you to read page 100 to 150 in your textbook. I want you to read it. Well, I would go back and I would do kind of what he said. I would the speed read, you know. I kind of zip through it real quick, kind of peruse it, kind of hit every other word maybe, and basically I was just giving myself a heads up about kind of what he was going to talk about in the next class period. Didn't really pay a whole lot of attention to it. I was just reading through it so that when he said, "How many read the assignment?" I could raise my hand without lying. Okay? Didn't want to lie. You're not supposed to lie in Bible college. Actually, you're not supposed to lie anywhere, are you? Right. But anyway, I wanted to be able to raise my hand and honestly, oh yeah, I read it. He didn't say, "Did you read it well?" He just said, "Did you read it?" I did that. But now let's suppose the professor said, "You need to study page 100 to page 150. Because in the next class period, there is going to be a quiz, or as Pastor Moore used to call it, a learning experience." Basically, that means you learn how much you didn't learn, okay? There's going to be a quiz. Need to study. So you know what I did? I went back to my dorm, and I took my book down, and I went, and I would speed read, right? No, I went through very carefully. I marked the things that I thought would be important. I marked those things that I thought he would be asking about on the quiz. I didn't just read it, I studied it. See the difference? And that's exactly what we ought to do with the Word of God. We ought to read it, yes. We ought to read it every day. But there also needs to be a time when you just sit down and you study. You study what the Bible has to say. And there's three reasons why I think that is so vitally important in the life of every Christian. First of all, we need to study God's Word so that we might know Him. We need to study God's Word in order to know God. In order to know God. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." And so we need to get into God's Word and we need to study God's Word so that we might know Him. One of the saddest things you will ever read, even though the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled the Scriptures, one of the saddest things you'll ever read is that there were people who had the Scriptures and they were trusting in the Scriptures for their salvation. But when Jesus came, they didn't recognize Him. They didn't recognize Him. And we need to be careful that we do not study the Bible and we fill our heads with all kinds of Bible trivia. We fill our heads with all kinds of Bible knowledge and yet we miss the main point. And that's the revelation of God Himself to us. We need to study the Bible so that we know God. So that we know what he thinks and how he feels about things and what he has to say about various things and how he works and how he moves and what his priorities are and what our priorities ought to be. And we need to study the Scripture so we know God. There's another reason why we ought to study the Scripture, and that is this: so that we can know truth. We need to study the Scripture so that we know truth. Now we live in a dangerous age. We live in an age when truth has become very relative. It's become relative. In other words, we are told that truth, basically, is whatever you want it to be. That's truth for you, see. That's truth for you. And of course, what is true for you, it may not be true for me, you see. It may not be true for me. But your truth and my truth are equally valid, according to today's thinking. You can believe what you want to believe, and that's your truth, and all of that. I believe what I want to believe, and that's my truth. And even though what you believe, what I believe, are poles apart, they're poles apart, yet both of them are true. Now, that's what we are told today. That's what we're told today. That's called postmodernism. That's the thinking of this age in which we live. That's how people think today. Of course, you understand that if we are truly honest, this kind of thinking only works in matters of faith and matters of religion. It never works in the matter of their bank account. I'll prove it to you. Suppose you go up to a person and you tell them that according to their truth, 1 + 2 = 3. Yeah, that's right. That's what it is. You tell them, they'll agree with that. Yeah, that's right. That's right. But suppose you tell them, now that's your truth, but my truth is that 1 + 2 = 7.5. And my truth is just as valid as your truth. You know what they're going to do? They're going to call those folks at the Institute of Mental Health to send an ambulance for you. You got a problem. You are nuts. See, they don't believe that when it comes to matters like math. But when it comes to matters of faith and religion, they're willing to say, oh yeah, whatever you want to believe, that's good, that's fine, that's good. Yeah, whatever you believe, that's good for you. Whatever I believe, that's good for me. Your truth, my truth, very different, but they're all valid. They're all valid. The fact is, in matters of truth, in matters of faith and religion, only in those two areas are men so foolish as to accept the idea that two teachings, which are diametrically opposed to each other, can both be equally true. Only in matters of faith and religion is this kind of foolishness accepted. Only in matters of faith and religion. And that's why the testimony concerning the Bereans, there in the book of Acts, the testimony concerning the Bereans is so relevant to our present day. After being driven out of the city of Thessalonica because of his preaching, persecution rose up. And so the Apostle Paul was driven from the city of Thessalonica, traveled down south a little ways to the city of Berea. And there in Berea, he began to minister there. And during that time of ministry, we find a wonderful statement is given concerning the character of those Berean believers. They had a wonderful character about them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 that these, talking about those believers in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that, here's the reason why they are more noble. In that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures every Sunday. Is that what? No, that's not. No, daily. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I want you to notice three things that we find in this text. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, three things that we find in this text. Number one, we see their attitude. We see their attitude. In other words, they had a mind that was eager. They had a mind that was ready. In other words, for these people to hear the Word of God was not a chore to be endured. It was a pleasure to be enjoyed. They heard it readily. They heard the Word of God readily. It was something that thrilled them. It was something that excited them. Someone has well said, your attitude toward Bible study will always determine how much you get out of it. And by the way, if you come to church expecting nothing, guess what you're going to get? You'll get nothing, right? Yeah, what we put into it is what we're going to get out of it. And the same thing is true with the Bible study. These people had an attitude. They had a ready, they had an eager mind. They wanted to hear the Word of God, and then they wanted to get into the Word of God. And so we see their attitude. Not only that, we see their application, number two. Their application. They searched the Scriptures daily. Again, this was not just something that they did on Sunday morning, but it was something that they did on a daily basis. Every day these people wanted to spend time in studying the Word of God. They were applying themselves to the study of God's Word, their application. Number three, we also see their aim. Their aim. They wanted to see if what they were hearing in the pulpit was really true. That was their aim. They wanted to discover, is what I'm hearing, is that really true? Is that really true? Now, you remember several weeks ago we learned that God's Word is two things. You remember we learned, first of all, that God's Word is inerrant. That simply means that there are absolutely no errors in this book. God has given it by revelation. He inspired men to write it. And through His amazing power, He has preserved it through all the generations so that today what we hold in our hand, there are no errors in God's Word. It is inerrant. Not only is it inerrant, it is infallible. In other words, there is no error in what this book teaches. So there's no errors in the book, and there's no errors in the things that this book teaches. However, the problem is, sometimes men take this book, and they begin to teach things, they begin to twist things around a little bit. They began to change the meanings of words, and they began to add in words and take out words, and they began to mess around with the Word of God. And as a result of that, we have a whole rise of all kinds of heresies that are prevalent today. All kinds of heresies. Because men have not taught the truth of God's Word as they should. Now these Bereans, they understood how human nature is. They understood how human nature is. And so when they heard the preaching of God's Word, they did not just merely accept it. Now that would have been an easy thing to do, because after all, who are they listening to? Well, they're listening to the Apostle Paul. And yet even the Apostle Paul, these Bereans said, you know, we need to check him out. We need to make sure what he's saying is really what God's Word says. And so after he preached, then they would go and they would search the Scriptures daily. Their aim was simply to make sure that what they heard and what he said agreed with the book. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Don't you ever believe anything I say. Don't ever believe anything I say just because I said it. Okay? My desire for you, and one of the reasons we give you these study notes, is so you can write things down. Not so you can then make a paper airplane and throw it around after church. But our desire is that you can take these things home and you can go through them yourself. And you can open the Word of God for yourself. And you can make sure in your own heart and in your own mind that what you heard in the pulpit is actually what God said in His book. That ought to be our aim. That's what these Bereans did. They searched the Scriptures daily to make sure the things that they heard were really true. Were really true. And so we need to search the Scriptures. We need to search the Scriptures. Not only that, but we also need to get into God's Word so that we can know answers. So that we can know answers. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, the wise man said this. He said, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Wise man will study. Wise man will study that he might know what? How to answer. How to answer. And the wisdom of this proverb is given a very practical application. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, here's the practical application. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," Peter said, "and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." And so the wise man said, you need to study so you can give an answer. And now Peter tells us that we need to be always ready to give an answer so that we can give an answer to those who ask us about the hope that we have. Well, how do we get the answer? Goes back to Proverbs. Study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. The only way that we can give the right answers to a world that is desperately searching for answers. The only way we can give the right answers concerning the hope that we have about the forgiveness of sin and the hope that we have about the assurance of heaven and the hope that we have about our personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. The only way we can give proper answers to all of those questions is by getting into the Word of God. Study the Scriptures. They might know how to answer. Might know how to answer. So we should read the Word of God. We should study the Word of God. Then there's a third thing that I want to mention to you, and that is this. We should keep it. We should keep it. The main idea here is when we talk about keeping God's Word, simply means we obey it. We don't just read it and study it and store it up here and then, you know, let it go. But we read it, we study it, and then we apply it to our life so that it changes us. Deals with obedience. Deals with the subject of obedience. We keep God's Word by doing the things that it says we ought to do, and we keep God's Word by refusing to do those things it says we should not do. And there are two reasons why. Two reasons why we ought to keep God's Word. Two reasons why we ought to obey God's Word. First of all, we ought to keep it, we ought to obey it, simply because of the fact that we love it. Because we love it. In Psalm 119, verse 97, listen to what David said. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law!" Exclamation mark. This is not a question he's asking. It's a statement about the great love that David had for the Word of God. He said, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Because the psalmist loved God's Word, it's interesting as you go through Psalm 119. Because David had such a love for the Word of God, he hated vain thoughts. You find that in Psalm 119, verse 113. He hated vain thoughts. In other words, he hated thoughts that were worthless. He hated thoughts that were lifted up with pride and with arrogance, seeking to serve its own self. David said, "I hate all of that." Why do you hate that, David? Because I love God's Word. And because I love God's Word, I want to keep it. See? Not only did he keep God's Word in that he hated vain thoughts, but he also, in Psalm 119, verse 128, David said that because he loves God's Word, he hates every false way. He hates every false way. In other words, every way that is contrary to God's truth, David said, "I'm against that. I hate that. I hate that." In other words, he hated everything that was contrary to the Word of God. And the bottom line is simply this. We ought to keep God's Word. We ought to obey God's Word because we love it. Because we love it. Not only that, we ought to keep God's Word because we love God. Because we love God. I remember as a college student, I got some notes from a certain young lady who later became my wife. But I got these notes from her, and I loved those notes. You know why I loved them? Because they were written on pretty paper. And they had nice handwriting on it. And sometimes it even smelled good. And I loved those notes. Is that why? No, absolutely not. You know why I loved the notes? Because I loved the person that wrote them. We ought to love God's Word. But more than that, we ought to love the one who gave us His Word. In other words, our love for God's Word is not simply we love all the facts and the information and the truths and things that we are able to learn from it. We ought to love God's Word because we love God. Because we love God. John chapter 14, verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus answered and said, "If a man loved me," here's what He said. If a man loves me, not if a man loves my Word. No, that's not what He said. He said, if a man loves me, he will. He will. Not he might. Or if it's convenient, he will. No. He will. He will keep my words. Verse number 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. See? We ought to love God supremely. And when we do, we're going to obey what God says. See? John chapter 5 verse 3, notice what it says there. This is the love of God. In other words, this right here, this is the proof that you really love God. That's what that means. This is the love of God. This is the proof that we really love God. What is it? That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Many people have the idea that, well, God's Word, that's just a whole bunch of do's and a don'ts, and it takes all the fun out of life, and it robs of all the joy out of life, and can't do nothing. I feel like a prisoner. No, that's not why God gave His Word. Yes, there are fences in God's Word that He builds around our life. But those fences are not a prison to keep us in. It's a fence of protection to keep us from getting into trouble. That's the thing that we need to understand. And the proof that we really love God is when we're keeping those things that He's commanded. Certainly our God has given us a most priceless treasure. A most priceless treasure. That's one reason why Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, whose testimony of conversion goes back to the days when he visited the battlefield in Gettysburg. But as a believer, later on, Abraham Lincoln made this statement. He said, "I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." I believe he's right on. I believe he had it absolutely right. The Bible is God's greatest gift to us. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus Christ was God's greatest gift." Question: how would you know about Jesus Christ if he didn't give us this book? I believe he was right on. I think he had a good point. Understanding that this is the true thing. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of years gone by, here's what he said. He said, "Some people like to read so many chapters every day. But I would rather lay my soul a soak in half a dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters." Do you get what he's saying there? Get what he's saying? Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of love, that's the kind of appreciation we ought to have for this book that we call the Bible, that so many times we treat with such indifference. We bring it to church on Sunday, we take it home and put it on the shelf, and it sits there until the next Sunday when we take it down like a decoration and we wear it to church one more time. May God help us to have a love, appreciation, and may God give to each and every one of us such a love and such a passion for reading God's Word and studying God's Word and keeping God's Word. May God give us a passion to do those things so that God's Word might truly be effective and do its work in our heart and in our life that our God desires that it should do. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your